Well, if you would do a favor and turn to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is in the New Testament, chapter 5. That's where we find ourselves this morning as we continue in this sermon series that we have called The Worshiping Church. Title of the message this morning is The Holy Spirit in Worship, More Than a Feeling. Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 21. Now, I just want to tell you where we've been coming from and where we're going in this sermon series. Week one of the Worshiping Church series, we looked at the definition of worship. You may have been here or not, but either way, I want to remind you that we said that worship is more than songs. It's more than singing. It's more than 30 minutes of our week on Sunday. We talked about worship being worth-ship, proclaiming the worthiness of God above everything else in our lives. So, the definition of worship. Then, we looked at the place of worship, that it's more than a building. We looked at the John chapter 4, that we'll be worshiping by spirit and truth in the New Testament era, which we're in. We talked so much about how there's not a temple in the Garden of Eden, and there won't be one in heaven. So this idea of church building is a powerful thing that we can do this today, that we can gather, that we can worship, but it's limiting as well. Worship is more than a church building. All right, so then we looked at the key to worship. The key to worship, is it the style? Is it the really anointed worship leader? Is it the size, the huge crowd of people worshiping that really lifts my spirit? Are those the keys? No, they're helpful, but they're not the key. The key is Christ. The key is Christ. He's our mediator. He's the one who ushers us into the presence of God through the cross, through the gospel, and he really is the worship leader who is singing in the midst of the congregation, Hebrews 2:12. So that's where we've been. Next week, we're looking at style. We're looking at expressiveness. You know, we're going to talk about worship, the worshiping church, finish on those topics. And so one thing I want to just say before I dive into this week, just to prepare you for next week, is if you have a question or a question you want us to answer next week in the sermon series where we talk about style, expressiveness, we would love to know your question. So there are some index cards that will be in the back. They'll be right by the doors as you leave. Grab an index card and fill it out and bring it to the Connect Room. Or you can email us during the week or contact us through Facebook. But we're going to have a Q&A as part of the worship in the sermon next week. So we're going to answer not all, but many of those questions, especially the ones that are most common. So please, if you have a question like, is it okay to lift your hands in church? And you're like, does someone have that question? If you have a question like, does someone have that question? Ask that question, you know, just any question you have about worship would be great, and we'll look at them. So this week, the Holy Spirit in worship, the Holy Spirit in worship, more than a feeling. Now, this is a big topic, and we can't hit everything today. I'd love to do a whole sermon series on only this. But I want to start with saying that we all have our own set of experiences. Okay? And so we come together today. We come, we're here, we're unified, we're all together, but we come from different backgrounds and experiences. So I want to try to define three sort of standard experiences that I see, and there are more for sure, but these three, I think, help us realize that we're coming from different places, and maybe one of these describes you. So the first one would be this. When it comes to the Holy Spirit in worship, here's the first one. More of a kind of abusive experience. You have seen the Holy Spirit and church be handled by the church in a way that ultimately felt abusive to you. Not too much emphasis on the Bible or only emphasis on a few parts of the Bible. You see a lot of silly, self-gratifying use of spiritual gifts. A lot of manipulation by playing the God card. Hey, God said, God spoke to me, told me to do this. There's the sense of second-class and first-class Christians in this type of environment. People who do have certain sort of fillings and gifts of the Spirit, and those sort of who just are in the bottom level and hope to climb up there someday. A pressure to fake it, to get up there, you know. The emotional roller coaster of that experience. So kind of felt abusive and makes you leery and cautious about it. Now here's the second one. really a blessed experience. So A, now B, blessed experience. Abuse, now blessed. There's in this experience, there's maybe still not that much Bible or real clear teaching on the Holy Spirit, because that's kind of rare overall, but there's good experiences. And you've felt the Spirit's conviction in your life about sin. You've sensed God speaking to you in your life, and you've told people it was more clear than an audible voice. You know, we've all heard that before. You're like, what does that actually mean? Well, that means what it means. Don't ask questions. So you have known a strong feeling of God's love. You've been given uncommon boldness, and God's even brought to your mind truth when you're sharing about Jesus with people, and that's the Spirit. You felt assurance about your identity as a son or daughter of God through the Spirit. You've even maybe witnessed a prophecy, predictive style, or a vision that was discerned, interpreted rightly, and even confirmed to be true after sort of time went by and everybody looked at it. So that's a blessed experience. And some of you don't have that experience. Some of you do. That's the point of why I'm setting it up this way. Some of us just have no experience. We haven't been in the sort of whoa, but we haven't been in the woohoo. You know, we just are kind of non-experienced people. Maybe that's because you haven't been a Christian and you're just not in church all that often. And if you're here, then that's awesome. And in some ways, you're spared from some of the confusing diversity of experiences that we have, and we can just get right on track today. But some of us, too, are part of churches where we just don't talk about it. We just don't talk about the Holy Spirit. So I want to challenge you with two thoughts as we start. To those of you with a lot of experience, good or bad, I want to challenge you to interpret your experience through the truth of the Bible. Okay, now, here's the thing. You're already interpreting your experience through something. Don't act like I'm like, oh, why are you telling me to interpret my experience? Why can't I just have my experience? No. We all interpret our experience. So when we have an experience, we interpret it through our own wisdom, our own sort of intuitions about what that experience might have been, or through our past experiences, or through, you know, whatever. But I'm just encouraging and challenging, saying, interpret your experience through the Bible. Now, the Bible's not going to have your name on a page in it where you can go, well, yeah, what was Matt's experience? Let me go to the Gospel of Matthew and find that out. No, it's not like that. But there are principles in Scripture that you can sync up your experience with, and I think it can really help you interpret your experience. So that's the first challenge. Now, the second one is this. Don't be just cautious. Have you ever heard the statement, well, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I'm open but cautious? Hey, let me tell you something. Whenever someone says the word but, they always mean what they say after the but. That's just for free today. So it just means you're cautious. That's all it means. You're just cautious. You're not open, you're just cautious. I'm open but cautious. I'm charismatic with a seatbelt. I'm open but cautious. It's really not the best position, I would say. I'll read to you 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything and hold fast what is good. So write that reference down. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. That would be a great verse for you to think about. I think about the movie, and I'm not recommending this movie. In fact, I wouldn't want to do that. But the movie, Along Came Polly with Ben Stiller. You know, he's this guy. He's a life insurance underwriter. And his big thing is risk analysis and assessment. And he meets this girl named Polly, and she comes into his life, and she's just this super spontaneous person named Polly Prince, and he's not sure if he should reconnect with her or not, and certainly date her or not, because he's the most calculated person ever. And so he actually runs Polly through one of his risk analysis spreadsheets that he uses for his job. And it, to his great surprise, tells him, you should consider dating Polly. And later, as they begin dating, she finds this spreadsheet and she's really offended by it. But anyways, the point is, so many of us, that's just it. Like, we're just only cautious. And that's not good. And so I want to push you forward from that toward what I think Scripture encourages, not open but cautious, but I would say open and discerning. No but. Open and discerning to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. So my aim with the sermon, as I said, I can't cover everything today. My aim with the sermon is to talk about the Holy Spirit in worship more than a feeling. Now, by that I don't mean that there's not feelings supposed to be in worship. What I'm saying, though, is that the Holy Spirit is more than a feeling. Hello? Certainly not less than a feeling. When God walks in the room, you feel some things. Certainly not less than a feeling, but definitely more than a feeling. And so often, we've reduced the work of the Spirit in our lives and in our church to a feeling. How sad. So I want to look at that this morning from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. My real heart is that we would be Bible-driven and Spirit-filled worshipers in our life and in our worship meetings together. Bible-driven, Spirit-filled. So that's the setup. That's the intro. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Now I want to pray. We got three quick points this morning. Ephesians 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we really want to be still and be silent before you for a moment. I just encourage you, church, just take a moment and confess any known sin in your life just silently to the Lord. Lord, the one person in here who lived a perfect week is Jesus. None of us. Those of us in here who had a good week, at best, were sinners. And so we confess, Lord, that we come before you unworthy. We come before you distracted. We come before you very limited in our power. And so we ask as that you will give to us what you command of us, that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would so consume us with your will, your ways, your priorities, your presence, that you would just get all the honor and worship from our time together this morning. Speak by your word, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name and for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit in worship. We're going to look at three imperatives for us from this passage. The first one is this. It's an imperative for us, and it's this. I must get to know the Holy Spirit. You can maybe write, "Hello, Holy Spirit," in your notes if you'd like. I got to get to know the Holy Spirit. It starts with learning. It starts with an introduction. You know, like one of those friend requests you find and didn't realize was there in your Facebook account. Oh, let me go ahead and accept that. I do know that person. Hello, Holy Spirit. Let's start with his name from Scripture. Ephesians 5, he's called the Spirit. Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit. John 14, the Spirit of Truth. John 14, again, the Comforter or the Helper or the Counselor. 1 Corinthians, the Spirit of God. Romans 8, the Spirit of Life. Hebrews 10, the Spirit of Grace. Do you like to get people's name when you meet them? I do. It's the Holy Spirit's name. Nice to meet you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, hello, Holy Spirit. Let's talk about his nature, the Holy Spirit's nature. He is fully God. He has a divine nature. What is your nature? What is my nature? Human. Creation, not creator. His nature is God. His nature is divine. His nature is creator. You say, where are you getting this from? Look, from Scripture. Look at Matthew 28, 19. Jesus gives this, and we call it the Great Commission. But look at it from the standpoint of trying to understand who God is, and think about it this way. Matthew 28, verse 19. It'll be on the screen. Here we go. Jesus says, go, make disciples. He says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. How awkward would it be if it was your name right there? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Stacy. What? That'd be blasphemy. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is in the name of God. Point is, the Holy Spirit has a divine nature. He is God. There's other verses, they won't be on the screen, but in Acts 5, Peter says to Ananias, he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. Do you see that? Interchangeable use of the word God and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has omnipresence. He's everywhere. David says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. In other words, all of the essential attributes, essential to one being God, the Holy Spirit possesses those attributes. He checks the whole checklist. He's God. That's his nature. His name, his nature. Now his personhood. We're just saying, hello, Holy Spirit. His personhood. He's a he, not an it. He's a person, not a substance. He's not rain falling. He's not the smoke machine cranking up. He's not the chills like a roller coaster or a worship service, kind of the same thing. No, he is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit in the Bible, Jesus says in John 14, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now notice in that verse, very importantly, there are three persons in that verse. Jesus is speaking, he's referring to the Father, and he's saying the Father will send the Holy Spirit. All three persons are treated as separate persons because they are, and this is Jesus speaking. So what we have here is the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, and he is amazingly active in the midst of Christians and in the church. I'll give you some examples. The Holy Spirit did not come about in the 1960s with the charismatic movement. That wasn't sort of the appearance of the Holy Spirit. Check Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. He's God. There is not a time when he was not. The Holy Spirit is God. And so he's there in creation. He convicts the world of sin as part of our conversion to Christ. He, it says in Titus, regenerates us. He gives us life. He frees our will from bondage to sin to give us the power and ability to see the cross and choose Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work there. He gives life. He empowers us for service. He fills us. We'll look at that in a minute. He sanctifies us, which means he makes us holy. He cleans us up. He bears Christ-like character as fruit in our lives. He gives us a unity together that cannot be explained. He makes God's will come to light. He illuminates. He bears witness in our hearts that we are God's children, if we are. A.W. Tozer, who was the voice in that video, is famous for saying that the Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry. He's like the floodlight on the ground that shines up on the sign. He shines on Jesus Christ. So in a church that's very Spirit-filled, oftentimes they will talk about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's God. You can't not talk about him. But they will talk a lot about Christ. Because the Holy Spirit, that's what he desires to do, is lift Christ up. Jesus said in John 16, he will glorify me. That's pretty clear, right? So the Holy Spirit, we're looking at his name, we're looking at his nature, we're looking at his personhood, we're looking at his ministry. And if we had more time, we could go through Acts 2, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 8, the Holy Spirit at Samaria, Acts 10, the Holy Spirit with Gentiles at Cornelius, Acts 19, when Apollos didn't understand the Holy Spirit. We could go through all that in another sermon series or later if you want to talk. But the Holy Spirit is God, and we've got to get to know him. So hello, Holy Spirit, point two. I must repeatedly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. In your mind right now, as we read verse 18, I want you to think about how this is for you. This is for your life and mine. And do not, it says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now look, alcoholism and drunkenness is a sin. The scripture is clear about that, but this sermon's not about that. And I don't really think that was the focus here that Paul had as he wrote that. I think the reason he wrote that, I mean, it is a sin and it's wrong, and you could use this verse to talk about that, but that's not, I don't think, what he's trying to talk about. He is trying to use an analogy of drunkenness to get onto the subject of the way the Spirit influences our life. And he's saying, don't be influenced, intoxicated by something like alcohol. That's debauchery, or the real translation for that is waste. But be filled with the Spirit. Be influenced, be intoxicated, be led and yielded to, consumed by God. That's what it's saying. So the command here is this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to just break this down for a second. Again, the point is, I must repeatedly be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to break it down in three ways. First, what this is not saying. What this is not saying. Second, what this is saying. And third, that this is saying this. Okay? That's how we're going to look at it. So first, what it's not. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 18. I want you to think about it. We're talking about that right there, just breaking this verse down. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is saying that to you. First, let's see what that's not. That is not, number one, necessarily a dramatic personal experience. A dramatic emotional and personal experience. It's not necessarily that. That's the first thing that it's not. Number two, it's not necessarily an anti-dramatic, stoic, Bible-only non-experience. All right? It's not necessarily a dramatic emotional experience. It's not necessarily not one. Number three, it's not being indwelt or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing in Ephesians 5 to people who are already baptized by the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 1. So he's not looking to give them the upgrade. They already have all of the Holy Spirit. So it's not talking about that. When we're commanded in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not talking about go get the upgrade. It's not talking about that. Number four, it is not saying get more of the Holy Spirit. I kind of said that, but I want to make sure it's clear. In segments. It's not saying that. You have all of the Holy Spirit at salvation. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is actually about. So that's what it's not. Now, what is this? What is this? So we just look at the word. The word here for fill, we're going to just unpack this. It's used also in Matthew 13 where Jesus is describing the disciples' fishing net is completely full and breaking. Filled, permeated, can't fit more in. In John 12, verse 3, the same word is used to describe when a perfume bottle is broken open and the house is full of the fragrance. So filled. In Luke 5, the same word is used of the disciples when they are filled with awe after seeing Jesus heal a paralyzed man that no one could do anything to help. So there's this sense in this word fill of a controlling influence in our lives, a permeatedness by another. And that is what Paul is getting at when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's referring to being controlled by the presence of God. So we just got to see with this word, be filled. Number one, it is a command. It's a command to every Christian. So this is not an optional sort of discipleship 3.0, you know. This is not an elective credit. This is a command from Christ to his church, to every Christian. And we do great damage to our own lives and to the cause of Christ when we disobey the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's disobedience to Christ. So we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also plural. It's plural. This word, be filled, meaning it's for the whole church. Not just for like the people that are raising their hands in the front. You know what I mean? It's for the whole church. Everyone, every personality type, every past experience, every journey, every type of Christian, every denomination. It's plural. It's for every true member of the true church for all time. Number three, it's present. It's not saying have been filled. It's saying be filled with the Spirit. The continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a habit. This is a repeatable exercise of your faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hence the point here, I must be repeatedly filled by the Holy Spirit. That's the point. It's present. It's also passive. We don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We are filled by the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse passive with passivity. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying it's passive. It's a gift. We receive the Holy Spirit from God. So it's an imperative. It's plural. It's present. It's passive. Now, I said we're going to look at what it isn't, what it is, and now that it can be done at all. Because I just want to stop. And think about this for 1 second. We had our first point. I need to meet the Holy Spirit. Hello, Holy Spirit. Now the second point, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we got to stop and kind of do a Selah. You know, we got to say like, hey, what? The Holy Spirit who is God, I'm commanded to be filled with? That's amazing. Like, you believe that? Like, yeah. Like, the Bible says it. Like, that can happen? Like, yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Think about that. It's amazing. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit, who is God, who is never created, he's always been, he's with us. And we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. So how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to give you some quick practical things. So how is this done? How is this done? Number one, we've got to become. Becoming a Christian. The Holy Spirit, we have all of the Holy Spirit when we're saved. When we put our faith in Christ. You say, how do you become a Christian? You recognize you're a sinner. You admit that to God. You ask God to save you. You can do it right now. You don't have to come forward. There's not a fancy prayer. You can say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe in Christ. I believe he died for me on the cross for my sins. Make me your son or daughter. Lord, let me spend eternity with you. And you'll be saved. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you become a Christian. That's the first step to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to assume that everyone has touched first base. Number two, learn. And we're doing that today. I think just learning about the Holy Spirit, and I would even say being around people who know a lot about the Holy Spirit, it really heightens your awareness to the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, desire. As you learn, you realize you should desire, and so really desiring. But what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Those who hunger for righteousness, those people will be filled. So as we hunger for the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, we will be more filled. Number four, a real hindrance to the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives is sin, so we must confess our sin. We must confess our sin. Ephesians 4 says we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit because he is a person. So we have to confess our sin. 1 John says don't lie and self-deceive yourself and say you don't have sin. We always have sin, so let's always be confessors of our sin. Number five, we ask. We have not because we ask not, so we ask God. God, fill me with the Spirit. God, I confess I'm a sinner. I see that I'm weak, that I'm powerless, but I see in the Word that I'm commanded to have your Spirit in my life, so I desire that. So God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Let me just take a time out right now. It's already been a terrible morning. I've already yelled at two people. Let me just stop. Let me just confess sin. Let me just say, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? You know, that's during the week. You know, I'm in service right now. We're two songs in. All I've done is thought about where I'm going to lunch. I've sent a text message. I thought about how the coffee didn't taste that good. God, what am I doing? God, let me just stop right now, confess to you. I need your help to worship you today. Would you just fill me with your Spirit? Would you just help me, Lord, just from here forward? Would you just help me? Would you just fill me, Lord? I want to have a controlling influence in my life that's you. That's what this looks like. And that's why the sixth piece is to believe. To believe. You ask. It is according to God's will. We know that from the command. And when we ask according to God's will, he answers. And so you believe that when you ask to be filled by the Spirit, you are filled by the Spirit. And I'm not talking here easy believism, but I'm just saying if you don't feel a feeling right at the point of asking, that's okay. Act as if God's word is true. It's better to act your way into feeling than to feel your way into acting. So you believe. And then the last piece is just repeat. Repeat. All day, every day, be filled. It's a present command. Continuous, repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's how we do it. Now, third point. Last point. I must play my part so this church will exhibit the genuine characteristics of being Spirit-filled. This comes from verses 19 through 21. Let me just show you. Look at verse 19. So he commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 18. And we've looked at that. So you wonder, what is he going to say next? What's it going to look like? What is he going to describe the Spirit-filled life as looking like? That's verse 19 through 21. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so as we look at this point, I must play my part. So this church will exhibit the genuine characteristics of being Spirit-filled. There are three little subpoints, and one is supernatural singing. Supernatural singing. The second one is supernatural gratitude. And the third one is supernatural relationships. Let me just tell you something really important real quick, okay? We're looking at the Bible. Remember I challenged you to interpret things through the Bible. So we're looking at God's word. Ephesians 5 verse 18, that's the verse we're on, okay? So what did it have there? What did it have? It was just a second ago we were talking about. What did it have? It has a command. So God is saying to us, do this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, so after the command in verses 19 through 21, we see several, you could call it adjectives or you could call it participles, but the point, not to get all grammatically nerdy, but the point is this. He's giving us ways that obeying that command is illustrated. So look, think about, like, does anyone like to play pool? Maybe a couple of us, but everyone knows about the game of pool. So here's maybe a way to think about it. The cue ball is the command, the white ball, okay? So when you break, you hit it. That's obeying the command, okay? The analogy's not perfect because, remember, it's a passive thing. But you break, it then hits five balls. Let's just say you put five balls out. That's the five responses in verses 19 through 21. And when it makes contact, these things happen. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. Now you say, "What? You said you only had 3 points, not five." Well, that's because I put three of them together as one. So there are 3 points here of what it actually looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another example. If I said to you, "Hey, you're in school, graduate." Graduate, that's the command. The ways that it might look like to fulfill the command would be study hard, attending class, paying your tuition, and paying all your parking tickets. Okay? That was four sort of words that end with ing that are what it looks like to fulfill the command that told you something to do. You see what I'm saying? So here we have, be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. So what are the things that we must do to fulfill that command? That's what we get in verse 19 through 21. Here's why I'm going to such great length to point this out. Because if I said to you, "Hey, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, close your Bibles, please. Or cover verses 19 through 21 with your finger, please. If I said that, and I said, "Now what do you think that should look like?" What do you think it would look like for our church to fulfill verse 18? We would have a ton of different answers. And some of us would say, "Well, it looks like memorizing scripture and, you know, knowing about John Calvin's 5 points. I mean, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit." And others of us would say, "No, it looks like having a dream or a vision and speaking in tongues. And the Spirit resting on this place, and it looks like this." I mean, we would have so many different things, right? Maybe, I don't know. Would anyone think they would get these exactly right? But the point is this, it actually continues. We don't have to cover it with our finger. We don't have to close our Bible. So let's look. The first one is verse 19. Look carefully. Supernatural singing. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So clearly in mind here is the worship gathering of the church. And look what it says. It says first, addressing one another. Do you see that? Does your translation say that? Like, addressing one another. So think about that. The singing is not just meant to be the sort of arrow to God, whoosh, you know? It's supposed to be to each other too. I remember talking with a guy who's like a famous worship leader. He's written a bunch of songs for Passion, and he's really well known, and he went through a real dark season in his life. And I remember him telling me, "Man, Matt, you know what? The thing that got me through was going to church on Sundays, sitting halfway back, and hearing the person next to me belting out In Christ Alone at the top of their lungs, and me hearing on their lips the phrase that Jesus Christ commands my destiny, and me taking hope and comfort in that truth just sort of in the back of the church." That was a worship experience for me. This is a guy who's led worship for tens of thousands of people and written songs that we've all sung. But he's saying that was powerful. The point is this, to one another, horizontal, that we lift each other up, so we're singing for each other. But then it doesn't just leave it there, right? What does it say? It says also these hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, what? To the Lord with your heart. So it's not just horizontal, but it is an arrow to God. It is to the Lord. It is to be from our hearts and authentic. So we see that. Now you see these words here, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Let me just quickly define these. The psalms, it's just the book of psalms in the Bible, okay? It's the Old Testament song book that they used to praise God in church, okay? That's what that is. Hymns, you're like, "See, I knew it was in the Bible, we should be singing hymns." Hey, I got a challenge for you on that. This was written in the first century. Most of the hymns you're talking about when you just had that thought were written in the 15th century. So Sorry. So hymns, and I love hymns, but here hymns, the point is not the Psalms. The point is that the church is to have its own hymns because the Psalms don't talk explicitly about Christ. And so in the early church, they wrote songs that really lifted up Christ and New Testament truth. And so hymns are songs about Christ. And then it says, spiritual songs. And this is a good one. You're like, the hymn person just got excited a minute ago. Now, the Holy Spirit person's like, oh yeah, spiritual songs. You know, the Greek word here is literally ode. It's to sing an ode. So the word, the reason it has the adjective spiritual is so that we don't just sing happy birthday. So that we don't just sing, we are the champion. You know, just like some ode. Like some deal. Like, no, we're not supposed to just do that. It is supposed to be a spiritual song, not just a secular song. That's the reason the word spiritual is here. So it doesn't mean, oh, now here's the real spiritual song where sort of in the middle of it, under my breath, I'm going to go like, shandala, shandala, shandala. No, that's not talking about this. That's just saying, don't sing happy birthday. That's what it's actually saying. So psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, verse 19, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. The point here is that when God's Spirit fills us, we're to have lives and worship gatherings that are supernatural in their character, and our singing has a supernatural power to it as we encourage one another and as we lift up our praise to God. That's what this is talking about. B, supernatural gratitude. Supernatural gratitude. It continues, and we maybe would not have put this one there, but when we really think about it, it definitely goes there. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, think about how practical this is. You want to know what real spirit-filled living looks like? Having a supernatural gratitude in the midst of suffering. There's no visions, there's no prophecies, there's no tingly feelings. It's just a supernatural gratitude in all things. That's a person that's filled with the Spirit. It's amazing. And you think about it, man, it really does take the Holy Spirit to be grateful in hard situations. Am I right or am I right? Amen. And then lastly, man, it just gets even more practical. It says, supernatural relationships. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're at the end of we're in the middle of chapter 5 here, but he's about to go into different types of relationships that people have as Christians. Husband-wife relationship, church-God relationship, employee employer-boss relationship, children-parent relationship. He's about to unpack all of that as he keeps going. But he starts it off by saying, we're going to need the Holy Spirit to fill us up for us to really be who God wants us to be in all of those relationships. Because it takes the Holy Spirit really filling you, sometimes as a wife, to submit to your husband's leadership of your family when you might think it should be different. That's not easy. That's not natural. That's supernatural. It really takes the Holy Spirit's power for you as an employee at your job to have a submissive heart when you're mistreated. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not natural. That's supernatural. But you see the point here. The Spirit-filled life, it's so much more than a feeling, right? That's the point of the sermon. Like, the Spirit-filled life creates this people that are amazing, that do supernatural singing together, that have supernatural gratitude in hard circumstances, that have supernatural community and relationships with each other and in the world such that people take notice. And so, as we close, and I am closing, I just want us to think about how we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how that, friends, is so important for what we want to do in our lives and for what we want our church to do. I'll close with this quote. The concern we often hear about recapturing the dedication, zeal, love, and power of the early church is commendable. But we cannot have the early church's spiritual power by trying to copy its methods of operation. It's not their methodology, but their spirit-filled lives that empowered believers to turn the world upside down in the first century. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and your challenge and your encouragement and your goodness and your grace. And so, God, even as we continue to respond in worship and communion and in singing, Lord, help us to try out supernatural singing, supernatural gratitude in communion, supernatural relationships as we fellowship with one another today. So, Lord, just be with us, be present with us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Encourage us to live it out in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.